I've never understood how people make it without Christ. But I also know that there are some people that don't understand because they don't see in us the peace that we claim to have. You know what I mean by that? You know what I mean by that? Now, I know life's hard, but God is greater. Amen? I know sin is difficult. God is mightier. And here's the thing, and one of the things that I've really tried to put forth, you know, when we first came here, I just made a personal commitment that I'm going to just stick to whatever the Bible says. I never pastored before. I'd been assistant pastor. I had ideas of what it would mean to pastor, but, you know, until you actually do it, those, you know, it's kind of like coaching. You know what I'm saying? You want to coach a college team? Well, I'll sit there and make calls and make decisions. Oh, they should have run the ball. Oh, they should have thrown the ball. Oh, why'd they do that for? They should have went for it. You know, all that stuff. But until you're actually the head coach and you get out there on the field, you really don't know what you'd do, right? Kind of that idea. But I just knew, I was determined when we got here that we were going to do everything that was biblical. And anything that we did or any decision that I would make as a pastor would have to be something that didn't conflict with the Word of God. So that was one of the things. The other thing was, I did not want people to come here for a show. You know what I mean by that? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Listen, it's not that hard. It's really not that hard to get people to follow you. You know what I'm saying? It's really not that hard, especially in religious culture. It's not that difficult to get teenagers to come to a church. It's not that hard. All you have to do is offer the things that they enjoy, right? Even if it conflicts with Scripture. You offer them that, you know, if you'll build it, they will come, that kind of a thing. And I was just determined, no, I want to build everything that we do on the Word of God because we do not want to be a church where we conjure up an emotional thing and then people leave here the same as when they came in. I want people that if they come to this church, and you're our church people, when you come to this church and hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word, that if something is changed in your life or if you grow, it has nothing to do with me, but it has to do with this. Because this is lasting. Amen? And sometimes this growth and this change isn't immediate and it's not overnight. And I've seen those people. Hey, teenagers, I've seen those teens that make commitments at teen camp or that have grown up in church their entire life and, you know, make one altar cry after another. Today, they're not in church. They don't care about God. Matter of fact, they really could care less if God exists or not. They're, whatever the reason may be, they're apathetic towards the things of God. They're mad at God. You know, maybe it is that you know, whatever excuse it is. And by the way, teenagers, I'm going to help you with something. I want all of you to look at me right now, every one of you teenagers. I want you to help me with something. If you grow up having been raised in church or even been in church at all, and you turn your back on the things of God, it's not your daddy's fault, it's not your mama's fault, it's not your pastor's fault. You will stand and give an account to God yourself one day. You will not give an account and be able to use excuses and say, well, this person in the church, this, this, and that. God understands, right? But you will not have that excuse. It will be, I messed up. Because when you stand before Christ, I truly believe, even as saved people, we will be on our knees weeping, realizing how much we could have done for Him. And how little our excuses actually matter in the landscape of eternity. So with all of that understanding, one of the things that we have to drive for is biblical accuracy. You know what I mean? I'm getting somewhere with this. I'm kind of giving you a little bit of my heart this evening to kind of help you. And you know me. I'm an open book. You know, I got too big of a mouth to keep secrets, I guess. You know what I'm saying? It's just one of those things. Couldn't keep a secret. Anything I ever tried to do, even as a teenager, I got caught. You know, I'm telling you, my mom had spies everywhere. At least that's what I thought. She knew every bad thing I ever did. I truly believe that the Lord spoke to her. Amen. Sometimes just said, you know what Nate did tonight? Yep, go ahead, because I'm not just come home. And she'd know. And this was before cell phones. There were no pictures. Amen. There was no, oh, I see this in the grocery store. I mean, if you wanted to call and tattle on somebody's child, you had to go home, get the phone, take it off and run, you know, with that 70-foot cord, you know, and sit at the kitchen table and make the phone call. I don't know how she knew things, but I truly believe. So all of that stuff to say that when we come together to look at this, the only thing that's going to change your life and be effective for eternity is going to be what this word says. Now, when we get to 1 John chapter 3, or as we're at 1 John chapter 3, last week we covered what manner of love. And we looked at these first three verses, but then we ended with the recognition of, with that knowledge, that we have been granted the ability to be called sons of God. And by the way, none of us deserve that. Amen. None of us deserve that. Verse 3, every man that hath this hope, what hope? Verse 2, the end of the verse, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And that's verse 3. That's where we left off. And that was the challenge, really. What do we do? What's the application with the hope that we will see him one day? What is it that we should do with this recognition that Christ died for me? It's the fact that you should desire to live a pure life, even if that means losing out on job opportunities. Amen, amen, and amen. Even if that means losing some friends. Even if that means losing some family. You have to determine, I am a child of God and I will be pure. And that's what we're going to do. And so with that understanding, we then get into portions of Scripture in verses 4 through 10 and even verse 11 we'll look at tonight, Lord willing, with time. We're going to look at the three whosoevers of 1 John chapter 3. And this is a portion of Scripture that oftentimes can be confusing, or at least it confuses some readers. And also there are those that would come to this and say, see, if you sin, you're not a child of God. And they will use these verses to try to deal with how you really aren't saved forever, or if you were saved to begin with, you wouldn't sin. And none of those things are biblical. And that's why I said what I said at the very beginning about we want to be biblically accurate. And I want to start off tonight by recognizing that every person that has been saved has sinned after they have gotten saved. Amen? Let's do it this way. This will be fun. Some of you, my grin kind of gives it away, doesn't it? How many of you have been saved more than a year? Raise your hand. Now, how many of you, keep it up. Now, how many of you, since you've been saved, have sinned? Keep it up. You've sinned since you've been saved. Physically sinned. You know what I'm talking about? Like lie, or thought, I'm going to kill that guy, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Like, just one of those. I'm going to cut this guy off, run him in a ditch. Amen. You see that? Every one of us. Every one of us. Put your hands down. Now here's the beautiful thing of it that we're going to look at in just a moment. When we deal with sin and the whosoever's here, we have to have a contextual understanding of what the writer is trying to teach us. And so I want us to start in verse 4, and then we'll read down to verse 9, and then Lord willing, at the end, we'll have some time to finish verse 10 and 11 before we get into the next portion over the next few weeks. So starting in verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Lord, we thank you for salvation and the free gift that is given. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your Scripture. Lord, we're grateful that you have shown us how to study your Word, that you have given us opportunity to know that we're to compare Scripture with Scripture, and even to know what sin is, so that we could recognize that we could never live up to your righteousness or your standards. And Lord, throughout all of that, you still offer your only begotten Son to us, and we're grateful. Lord, as we preach and teach tonight, I pray that you would help us to preach and teach with clarity. I pray that you would help us to look to your Word, to be our guide, to be our sole authority. And Lord, I pray that your Word would affect change in the hearts and lives of every person here tonight. Lord, I pray if there is someone here that is struggling with salvation, or maybe they don't know, or maybe they raised their hand that they've been saved, but maybe they really haven't, just grown up in church and gone through the motions. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a scriptural understanding of what sin is and what it means, and the promise to abide in you once again as it's reiterated for us, and then also to understand this promise of eternal life of those that are born of you. And Lord, I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct. Help us not to preach our own opinion, but to be faithful to preach your Word. In Christ's name, we pray all these things. Amen and amen. Tonight, as we said, we're going to look at three whosoevers of these verses. And so if you're taking notes, we see the number one thing, whosoever in verse 4, committeth sin. Committeth sin. That's point number one. Whosoever committeth sin. To commit, by definition, is to give into or to hand over power by way of trust. When people say, yeah, it's going to be a lot louder with that tonight because these doors are open. You'll be able to hear that. So that's going to distract me. So y'all just pray for me and bear with me, all right? I'm not against it. I'm for it. I'm just letting you know if I pause after a balloon pops, I'm just letting my heart catch up, okay? Amen. All right. When the Bible deals with a committing of sin, now how do we know that? Well, let's look at a couple of passages. Go to Genesis 39. We'll just look there. And two different places, and actually the first two mentions in the Word of God of commit. Look at verse 8. Now, Joseph, we're dealing with Joseph. And we know that Joseph has been sold into slavery, and he is here at Potiphar's house, and he is before Potiphar's wife. And in verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. Verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in the house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And we know the story. Jump ahead to verse 22. In this story, Potiphar's wife lies about Joseph. Joseph is then cast into prison. And then we see in verse, let's go to verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whosoever they did, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And so, just in those brief illustrations, we understand what it means to commit. And when we talk about in Scripture committing something or being committed to, we have a giving into or a handing over a power by way of trust. And we see that illustrated in Joseph with Potiphar and with the guards of the prison. Now, I want us to notice a few things in this passage, and as we'll study out in Scripture, look at verse 4, back to 1 John chapter 3. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the what? Transgression of the law. You see that? 1 John 3, 4. Sin is what? The what? Transgression. Everybody's whispering. Is it too hot in here? It's a little warm. We're down to one heater up here, and I had it cranking. How many of you are too hot? How many of you are too cold? It's like, nobody. All right, well, I don't know what to do with that. The heat's not even running, so I think it's just we're all just full of hot air. Amen? That's not helping me. All right, well, bear with me then. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whosoever transgress, for sin is the transgression of the law. There are a few things the Scripture tells us that sin is. A few things that we recognize sin is. If you're taking notes under point number one, we recognize in Proverbs 14 and verse 34 that sin is a reproach or is the reproach of unrighteousness. Sin is the reproach of unrighteousness. Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Reproach is a shameful scorn. Now, if you're in 1 John, look at chapter 5, if you will, please. Chapter 5 and verse 17. Chapter 5 and verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. All unrighteousness is sin. So sin, the Bible tells us, is a few things. And we first see letter A, it is the reproach of unrighteousness. The reproach of unrighteousness. A reproach being a shameful scorn. Here's something that we really have to understand as Christians, as saved people. Sin should bother us. Amen? Sin should bother us. I'm going to say that again. Sin should bother us. If we can sit and allow sin to occur and we just laugh at it or joke about it, then there is something Scripture tells us. We're not abiding in Christ. Now, have we lost our salvation? No. And we'll get to that in just a moment, the abiding in Him, as it is a review. And so we're spending a little more time here and a little extra time in point number three. But I want you to understand something. Sin should bother you. It bothers the God that resides within you. And if He is the King of your heart, it should bother you. We have allowed our day to be overrun with Christian cowards. Amen, amen, and amen. We have allowed our society to be filled with such wickedness, and we'll talk about it in this setting, right? Because we're empowered with other people that agree with us, but we will not deal with it the way that it is scripturally to be dealt with. Do you know what you're supposed to do with sin? You're supposed to call it out. You're supposed to honestly, now it's not so much as the hateful calling out. We're supposed to deal with it the way Christ dealt with it, but especially among those who claim to be saved. Do you know what we're supposed to do? In love, tell them, you're wrong. You're an idiot. Amen? In love. In the love of Jesus. Amen. Reminds me, I remember, anyway, I'm trying not to get distracted. I'm just as hot as y'all are. But I promise you, if y'all are warm, I'm about to pass out. Amen? I can tell you that much right there. If we recognize what is wrong, hey, here's what we need. Here's what we need. We need people who are so committed to Christ that even the hearing of sinful actions causes to grieve us for the lost and dying world, or to grieve us about a brother or sister that has fallen into sin, so that we would share the gospel of Christ or restore such a one, but not step back and just, well, you know, people are people. Amen? And so we recognize some things about sin. Sin is supposed to be, or it scripturally is, a reproach of unrighteousness. And yet we live in a day where we as Christians, I'm trying to not get opinionated here, but I'm trying to help us to recognize that if we can go through and talk the same way that lost people talk, there's a problem with that. Amen? There's a problem with that. If we can do the same things and laugh at the same things that lost people do, people who are spiritually dead, people who have not the hope of Christ and who have not the Holy Spirit residing in them, if we can allow that to happen in our life, there is something wrong spiritually in our hearts. Something is wrong. And that's what we're trying to get to. And so an understanding of what sin is. This isn't popular preaching, and I get that. Also, it's a million degrees in here, and I get that too. But I'm telling you right now, I know some of you are like, well, I feel good. Well, you, amen. Thank you. Amen. I'm just looking at you and pretending like everything's okay for me. Amen. But we have to recognize that I understand that this isn't popular preaching and teaching, but it's still Bible. Sin is still wrong. Here's an easy one. It's wrong to take a life. Amen? Even if that life is an unborn child. That's wrong. It's wrong to commit adultery. Amen? Amen. That's wrong. It's wrong to lie. Amen? That's wrong. These are sins. Why? They're transgressions of the law. That's what sin is. It's a reproach of unrighteousness. The Bible also tells us, which already I'm kind of skipping. This will be your letter B, but Brother Royce, in your order, it'll be the third one. Sin is a transgression of the law. I've already mentioned that, so I give that for you to write down. Sin is transgressing the law. Transgressing the law is unrighteous. Transgressing the law is sin. How do we know we sin? When we don't do what the law says. Amen. We're talking about God's law. That's what we're talking about. God's law. That's what we're dealing with. If the government today were to pass a law saying that it is illegal to preach the gospel, well, I can promise you preaching the gospel isn't a sin. Amen? But it's breaking the governmental law. But when we're dealing with transgressing the law, we're talking about God's law here. Whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. All right, letter C, John chapter 8 and verse 34. I want us to look at this one together, if you will, please. John chapter 8, and we might be back and forth with John chapter 8 in just a moment, but John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the," what? "Servant of sin." Do you know what sin is? It's not only a reproach of unrighteousness, it's not only a transgression of the law. Sin's a slave master. That's exactly what sin is. That's letter C for you, in case you're wondering. Sin's a slave master. Sin is a slave master. Whosoever committeth sin also transgresseth also the law, for sin, or rather, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Now, these are the things that the Bible teaches us that sin is. And that's all under those that committeth, whosoever committeth sin. Now, I want us to quickly look at point number two. Whosoever, verse 6, point number 2, abideth in him. Now, if you weren't here back when we started this study, or even just a few short weeks ago, or what seems like a few short weeks ago, we were in 1 John chapter 2, and we were looking at that abiding, and we dealt with that, what it means to abide. In verse 24 of chapter 2, "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning." Here in our passage, look at verse 5, 1 John chapter 3, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." All right, so what we're getting now, in 1 John chapter 3, we've recognized what we are because of what Christ has done, because of the love of the Father. Verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Then we see, verse 2, "Now, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear." Then verse 3, "Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself." And then verse 4, the reason for the need to purify, in the flow of context and the progression of the passage, "whosoever committeth sin." So we're dealing with purity and impurity. We're looking at the committing of sin, and we're looking at purifying self. All right? Now, we are at verse 6, or verse 5. "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." The only person to ever walk this earth as a man without sin is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the only one. There will never be another that walks this earth without sin other than Jesus until we receive a new body and we are like Him. Now, isn't that a wonderful promise? I'm so grateful that one day I will be like Jesus, not worshiped like Him, but not having to deal with the flesh so that I can worship Him properly, because He's going to deal with all of that. Man, that's so exciting. Don't have to worry about the temptation to give in to sin, the temptation to follow after fleshly things, and we won't even have to struggle with that, because we'll be like Him in a glorified body. What a wonderful promise. But notice what it says. Whosoever abideth in Him, verse 6, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Just by way of review, abiding, we'll see a few things. First of all, I want us to recognize abiding results in not sinning. Abiding results in not sinning. That's clearly what it says. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Just a little bit of a review when it comes to the word abide. Abide is a place of dwelling, Genesis 19 and verse 2. An abide is a place of waiting patiently in Job 38. And so if we're instructed to abide in Him in verse 24 of chapter 2, in that which we have heard from the beginning, more specifically tied to 1 John 1 and verse 1, the word of life, and then again we'll see in chapter 3, we recognize that abiding in Him, we are to dwell and to patiently wait for what? We see the abiding tied in the same context in chapter 3 as the purifying Himself, because we have that hope. And so if we want to live a life that pleases Christ in this fleshly body, we must patiently wait on Him, living the life that He has led us to live, and we must do so dwelling in that which we have heard from the beginning, the Word of life. Becomes much easier if we patiently wait at the place of dwelling and stay for an indefinite amount of time. We'll continue in Him. That's what verse 24 of chapter 2 promises. So abiding results in not sinning. But then we also have verse 8, sinners are of the devil. Look at verse 8, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. So within the vein of understanding that we need to abide in Christ, within the understanding of sin is the transgression of the law, and then the recognition that sinners are of the devil. In both of those areas, we see and are reminded in verse 5 that Christ was manifested to take away our sins, and in verse 8, He was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now, number 3. Notice, we see whosoever committeth sin, whosoever abideth in Him, and whosoever is born of God. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed, whose seed? God's seed. Notice what it says, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. So through this, so far, we've recognized that those that commit sin are those that transgress the law. And to commit is to give over your power or your trust to that, right? To give into. To commit sin would be to transgress the law. But yet the Bible tells us those that abide in Him sinneth not. And then it tells us that everyone that is born of God doth not commit sin. So is it teaching us that if we are truly saved, we'll never sin? Because if that's what it's teaching, We're all doomed. But that's not what it's teaching. In order to have clarity, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And so to have an understanding of committing sin as being the giving over of power by way of trust, when Scripture indicates those that are born of God doth not commit sin, let's look at Romans chapter 7 now. Now I told you, I believe it was Sunday and even last Wednesday, that we would have to go to the book of Romans to understand. And here's one of the things when it comes to Bible study. You allow the Scripture that is clear to describe or explain Scripture that is unclear. Amen? Scripture that is clear explains Scripture that is unclear. Do we as a church believe that once saved, always saved? Amen? Amen. We believe that. Do we believe that people who are saved can still sin in this life? Amen? We do. Then what is it talking about? Romans chapter 7, Paul explains. Look at verse 17. Romans chapter 7, verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my what? Flesh. Are you still in your flesh? Did you get saved and all of a sudden you're no longer in the flesh, you're in the spirit, and everything you're doing right now, everything we see is that's your spirit? No, you still have a flesh. Notice what it says. For I know, verse 18, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now, this is an interesting verse for those people that talk about, you know, well, if you've got the Holy Spirit power, you can live right. Here's the Apostle Paul, who not only had the Holy Spirit, who is called the Apostle born out of due time, the Apostle to the Gentiles, who saw Jesus in His resurrected form, and even was used by God to confirm His apostleship by giving out miracles and even praying the Holy Ghost for people. And notice what he says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Any of you ever struggle with not sinning? Amen? Just me? All right. Amen. That's good to know. Amen. I wanted you to raise your hand there. Y'all was trying to not show you sweat. I got you. Amen. All right, good. How to perform that which is good, I find not. Struggle with sinning? Well, you're in good company. The Apostle Paul did too. Notice what he says. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it. We're in verse 20. It is no more I that do it, but what? Sin that dwelleth where? What part of me? Verse 18, in my what? Flesh. I find then, verse 21, a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the what type of man? Inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Being born of God, Romans chapter 7, the promise of those born of God is not that they will never sin while living in this flesh, but rather the sin that you have committed or will commit, Christ has already done away with it. That's the promise. This is the purpose of His revelation to mankind. Again, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, He was manifested to take away our sins. And then in verse 8, to destroy the works of the devil. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and he gives them the reason that God gave him to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power. power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, there's a couple of things very quickly that we have to understand when we recognize the truth that we're born of God. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. What does that mean? It means that when I sin, it is not my identity. It is the sin that dwelleth within this flesh, but my identity as a Christian is settled in Christ Jesus forever. Now, I want us to notice something. With that truth, you're in Romans 7, go to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. There's some things that you're free from because of salvation. If you're born of God, you're free from two main things that we'll look at very briefly here these next few moments. First of all, you're free from the bondage of sin. You're free as born again. All right, so if you want to break this down, being born again means you're free from the bondage of sin. Romans 6, 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin, how many times? Once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the what? You're not under the what? Sin is the transgression of the what? But you're not under the law. What does it say? You're under what? Grace. This is why the Bible identifies that we cannot sin. It's not saying that you'll never have a bad thought. It's not saying that you'll never lust. It's not saying that you'll never lie. It's not saying that you'll never want to run that guy off the road. Amen? But what it is saying is that if you're born of God, and there's only one way to be born of God, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. There's only one way to be entered into that family and to be born again. And the Bible identifies if that has happened, then we are no longer under the law. So I'm not trying to live my life avoiding breaking the law. I'm trying as a Christian to live my life in a way that's yielded to the purity of God, which, by the way, is a much higher standard than merely the law itself. Amen? And so we have to recognize this, all right? So we're free from the bondage of sin. Only those that are saved have the ability to yield themselves in this body to God. Believers cannot yield their spirit back to the power of sin. That's what it's dealing with. Why? Because you're under grace. That's why, and we'll read this verse and move on and then come back to it in our Romans study. In Romans 8, 37, the Bible says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." So believers cannot yield their spirit back to the power of sin, but you can yield your members to sin because there's still sin reigning in this flesh. And so that's why we're instructed. We've been freed from the bondage of sin. You don't have to yield to that. You can yield to God. Second thing that we're freed of because of being born of God, the penalty of sin. 1 Corinthians 15, 55. 1 Corinthians 15, 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is what? Sin. And the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what the Bible says? Being born of God means you're free not only from the bondage of sin, but you're free from the penalty of sin. Do you know what's going to happen? You're going to live forever with Christ. You're going to live forever with Christ. Oh, well, lost people are going to live forever. No, they're going to die for eternity. It is a perpetual death. That's what they have to look forward to. A perpetual death, everlasting darkness, torments that's reserved for the devil and his angels. But what is promised to us? The victory, new life, life eternal. All right, back to 1 John chapter 3, very quickly. Very quickly, verse 10. So how are those that are born of God made known? Again, verse 10, and it really ties back to a few weeks ago in chapter 2 and verse 29. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Only those that are born of God can live righteously and lovingly. So do we struggle with sin in our life? Let me make it more personal. Do you struggle with sin in your life? I know we all do. We all struggle with sin in our life. We all struggle with living right. We all struggle with doing that which is pleasing to God. You have to realize that God has freed you from the bondage and penalty of sin. So what does it take? It's merely a humbling of self to yield yourself as a child of God to the Father. And then we will live righteously and lovingly. Romans 6, 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.